This morning, I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
One of the classic movies of the 1950s is a movie called 12 Angry Men. Anyone seen the movie 12 Angry Men? Oh, we've got some classic movie guys in the house. Starring Henry Fonda. It's a very simple movie. It's in black and white, and it's all situated basically in one set. It's situated in a room, and there are 12 men who are on a jury. And they have entered into this room to undergo deliberations about an 18-year-old boy who allegedly killed his father. And so basically the whole movie is these 12 men on this jury going through their deliberations. And the way it begins is they go into the room and they take a first vote just to see where everybody was. And they vote 11-1 that the boy is guilty. And the 11 people who vote guilty, it's pretty obvious that to all of them, this is an open and shut case. I mean, it's just clear as we can tell that this boy has committed the murder. So let's go ahead and declare him guilty and let's send him to the electric chair and let's move on about our way. But the one person who voted not guilty is Henry Fonda's character. And he speaks up and he says, "Guys, I don't know if the boy is innocent or not. But he said, I just feel like we owe it to this young boy to just at least talk about it." He says, this boy has been through a lot. He's been in and out of foster homes his whole life. He's been beat up his whole life. He's had a rough life. And we owe it to him just to at least talk about it just for a little while. And so they do. And they start working their way through the different pieces of evidence. And as they look at the different pieces of evidence, they notice that there are actually holes in all of the pieces of evidence that start to cast some doubt on whether he is guilty or not. And as they go through the pieces of evidence, they also notice that underneath the surface, there is this bias, this prejudice that some of them have. They didn't know they had it. They thought they were looking at the evidence objectively and they were looking at what was going on and making a decision based off of that. But actually, there was some bias that some of the jurors had who were looking at that young man and based on where he was from and based on the neighborhood he grew up in and based on his past, they were just determining that he was guilty without even hearing the case. There's this critical moment in the movie where one of the jurors stands up and he gives this kind of impassioned speech where he says, "Hey, we know this man is guilty, this young man is guilty, because this is what these people do. They're liars. You can't believe a word they say. They kill people. And so that's just what these kinds of people do. And so it's obvious he's guilty." And in that moment, the men who hear that, they stand up and they turn their backs because they realize they are coming face to face with prejudice. And they see it in this man and they see it in themselves, that they had judged this young boy guilty before ever hearing the case. If you're new here this morning, we're in the middle of a series entitled Jesus Christ, Friend of Sinners. Well, we're looking at five passages in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is referred to in some way as participating or associating with sinners. And we talked about last week as we began this series that that phrase, Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners, on the surface, we think, wow, this is a really great phrase. It's inspiring and it's hopeful because we're all sinners. And so it means that Jesus Christ is a friend to all of us. But I made the point last week that actually that word sinner in the first century was not referring to everyone. It wasn't just a general term. Instead, it was a term referring to the outcasts. The people that nobody wanted to be around. The people who are considered to be unholy and unclean. The people who, if you looked at them, you would determine that they are guilty without hearing the case. And Jesus was a friend to them. Maybe one of the starkest examples of this is found in Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 5 and look at this story with us, starting in verse 27. Verses 27 through 32. It's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry where he is still calling his apostles. And it says that he walks up to Levi, who we know to be Matthew. And Matthew's sitting there at a tax collector's booth. And Jesus says, "Come, follow me." He offers the invitation for Matthew to be one of his disciples. Now, I assume that Matthew had had some kind of interaction with Jesus before this moment. Maybe had heard Jesus teach. Maybe had had some conversations with Jesus. But still, it is pretty incredible to see what happens next. That it says that Levi got up and left everything and followed him. That immediately there was a distinct change in Matthew's life. And we know that what Luke is telling us is that Matthew was willing to repent. He's willing to make a change in his life from what he had been in the past to be a follower of Jesus. It was instantaneous that he was now committed to being a disciple of Jesus. Well, because Jesus has offered an invitation to Matthew, Matthew offers an invitation to Jesus. Because Jesus has offered a new way of life to Matthew, Matthew wants Jesus to share that new way of life with his friends. And so he has this banquet. And he invites Jesus to come. And this banquet is full of his friends who are tax collectors and others, as it says. And Jesus accepts that invitation. And he goes and he dines with these tax collectors and sinners. And immediately this becomes a scandal. The tabloids in the grocery stores on the front page have it. This respected rabbi is eating with tax collectors. And why was that a scandal? Well, you can only understand the scandal of the story if you understand who tax collectors were. And so let me just explain that to us for just a second. Tax collectors were considered to be the scum of the earth. In fact, they even had a rule that said if a tax collector was in a court of law and he was giving testimony, you did not trust the testimony. Why? Because you don't trust scum. They're one of those people who you determine guilty before you even hear the case. And the reason why people looked at tax collectors that way is because of primarily three reasons. Number one, tax collectors were considered to be traitors. They worked for the Roman Empire. They collected money for the Roman government. And Jewish people thought the Roman government was oppressive and were oppressing them as a people, extracting as much money as they could out of them to hold their power of the empire. And their goal was hopefully that a Messiah would come to free them from that oppression. And here are tax collectors working for the oppressors. They're traitors. Number two, tax collectors were mainly thought of to be dishonest. Because all the Roman government concerned about was to bring in the amount of tax that they desired. And if a tax collector wanted to charge more than that, then that was their prerogative. And so they would oftentimes charge more than what is required, take the difference, and pocket it for themselves. And people knew that they did it, and there was nothing they could do to stop it because tax collectors had the whole force of the Roman government behind them. So you couldn't complain. You couldn't take them to the police. The police were on their side. You just had to pay the money. People didn't like tax collectors for that reason. And then number three, they didn't like them because they were unclean. because of their profession, they had to interact with Gentiles and pagans on a regular basis, and that meant that they were in a constant state of unclean. And if you were a good, pious, observant Jew, you'd never wanted to be in a state of unclean, because if you were unclean, you couldn't go to the temple to worship the Lord. You had to go through some kind of purification process. You didn't want to have to do that if at all possible. And so the best course of action was always to stay away from any person who possibly is unclean, which means you stay away from tax collectors because they are unclean people. And so tax collectors, purely based on their profession, they were considered to be immoral, unethical, and unclean people who you just didn't want to be around. Now, I started thinking this past week, who would be people today who just based on their profession, on what they did to earn a living, when we heard their profession, we would take a step back and say, oh, and maybe start walking the other way. Here's a few that I came up with. I would love to hear y'all's thoughts about this at a later time as well. Exotic dancers, drug dealers, prostitutes, mafia members, panhandlers. If you go up to someone and say, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm an exotic dancer, or I deal drugs. Most of us are going to take a step back and just say, oh. And we're not going to want to be around people like that most of the time. That's our general feeling. And so you can start to see the scandal in what Jesus was doing here. What if Jesus called a drug dealer to come be his apostle and then went to a meal where there were other drug dealers and exotic dancers and prostitutes there? I can understand how the Pharisees had a problem with that. I probably would too. The Pharisees had a certain perspective on how to live life, and that perspective was to preserve their purity. In fact, the word Pharisee in its root form from the Hebrew means separate one. And so the Pharisees believed that if you really wanted to be righteous and holy before God, the best way to do that is to separate yourselves from any person who possibly might be unholy and unrighteous, who might contaminate you. And so their perspective was, we need to stay away from tax collectors. We need to stay away from sinners. We need to stay away from people like that in order to preserve our purity. Now, the reason why they had that perspective was because they believed that unholiness was contagious. So if you're going to be around someone who is unholy, that's contagious, and that's going to rub off on you. That's going to influence you in some way. And so you want to stay away from people who are unholy. And let me just add to that, they were on pretty good scriptural ground in believing that. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, there are many passages about God telling his people, stay away from the idolaters, separate yourselves from those who are unclean. We have passages like Psalms chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. And here's what is Jesus doing? He's sitting in the seat of mockers. He's sitting at a table with other people who mock the Jewish religion. And so that went directly against the Pharisees' perspective. Unholiness is contagious. You stay away from any person who is unholy. And frankly, to be honest, growing up, I heard a lot of lessons along this line. I don't know about you. I remember growing up, I'd hear a lesson where they'd use the object lesson. Maybe you've seen this before, where you have one person up on kind of a stage area and then one person who's down on the floor, and they grab hands and they say, okay, and one person on the floor to try to pull the person up top down. Person up top, you try to pull the other person up to where you are, and let's see who wins and who would always win. Person on the bottom, because they got the leverage and they pull them down. And so the object lesson was, be careful whom you hang around, because they'll pull you down. They'll pull you down. Stay away. Separate yourselves from anyone who is unholy, because that's contagious. It'll rub off on you. You'll be influenced by it. But what's so fascinating about Luke 5 is Jesus did not share that perspective. He shared a different perspective. Certainly, Jesus believed in the importance of being righteous and holy before God, but he didn't believe that meant that he had to completely separate himself from those who were unholy. Now, I need to say one thing here. I don't think Jesus was at this party of Matthew's because he just wanted to have a good time and hang out. There's this liberal scholar named John Dominic Crossan who says Jesus was the consummate party animal. I don't believe that, okay? He was not someone who was always looking for a good party. He was there for a purpose. And he even tells us what that purpose was in Luke chapter 5 at the end of the story where he says, I have come, not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was at that party for the mission of God. He was there because he was trying to call those sinners to repentance. He wasn't just there because he always just likes to hang out and have a good time. He was there because he wanted those people to come to know the Lord. But what enabled him to be able to go and dine with those kinds of people? And I'm convinced it's that he had a different perspective on holiness than the Pharisees. Yes, he understood that unholiness could be contagious, but he believed that holiness was even more contagious. And that if he was in the presence of unholiness, his holiness would rub off on them and would influence them and could be a means to call them into repentance. He believed that. And so if you put these two perspectives side by side, you notice, if we can go to the next slide, we notice kind of the difference here. On the one hand, the Pharisees felt uncleanness, unholiness, that's contagious. And so the best way to handle that is to separate from anyone who is ungodly or unholy. On the other hand, Jesus thought, no, holiness is contagious. Righteousness is contagious, more contagious than what sin is. And so he was able to engage sinners for the purpose of the mission of God. Now, here's the question I want us to think about. Which perspective are you living by? Are you living by the Pharisees' perspective, or are you living by Jesus' perspective? You say, oh, hang on a second, Steve, hang on. Jesus was the Son of God, so of course his holiness is going to be contagious because he's God in the flesh. Yes, but the Hebrew writer says he was tempted in every way that we were. He was a human being. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet was without sin. And so what perspective are we living by? By the perspective of the Pharisees or the perspective of Jesus? Maybe a way to understand Jesus' perspective is to think about it through the metaphor of a doctor. In fact, Jesus even uses that metaphor in the story. So think about what a doctor does every day. We've got doctors here. Every day, they see sick patients. Sick patients who are contagious. They do that every day. Now, why would they do that? Because they can possibly get sick from sick patients because their sickness can be contagious. It'd be better to just be around healthy people, right? Because that way you're not going to get sick. They spend time with sick patients, number one, because they're compassionate people and they want to try to help others who are hurting. But number two, they believe that what they have in the medicine that they have is more contagious and more powerful than the sickness. And so a doctor can go into a doctor's room with someone who's got strep throat, which is very contagious, and it doesn't faze the doctor one bit. Why? Because he's got an antibiotic that is more powerful than the illness. That's more contagious and powerful than the illness, and so it doesn't faze him at all to be around sickness. I think it's the same idea with Jesus. It didn't faze him to dine with sinners. Now, remember, he was doing it for the purpose of the mission of God. But it didn't faze him to do that. Why? Because he knew what he had was more powerful than anything Satan can throw its way. And so if holiness could rub off on them and could call them out of a life of sin, then he was willing to engage sinners. And are we willing to have a similar perspective? Now, in order to have this kind of perspective, we've got to understand two things. And I want you to hear very clearly what I'm going to say next. Number one, we have to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, if you're baptized into Christ, it means God's Spirit has placed inside of you. And according to John, in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Do you believe that? Because most of the time we live our life the opposite way and we believe that the one in the world is greater than the one who's in us. And so we've got to flee and we've got to get away and we've got to be afraid and we have fear and all of these kinds of things. But if we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to shape us into the image of Christ, to help us live like Christ, that he is greater than anything in the world, that gives us the courage to engage someone who's unholy for the purpose of the mission of God. But if you don't believe that, you're never going to have that courage. If you don't believe that, you're never going to have that confidence. If you don't believe that, you're never going to have the ability to engage people who are lost for the mission of God. Instead, you're going to run away in fear. So that's number one. We've got to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But number two, we've got to invest deeply in the church. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say now. Because any good doctor who's going to go be around sick people, he has certain safeguards in place. He washes his hands after he deals with the patient. He has certain protocols that he follows to minimize the risk of disease. And we need those safeguards too. Because like Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, we have to watch ourselves that we don't fall into sin too. In our attempt to try to help others, we need to be careful that we don't fall into sin as well. And so what is our safeguard? What is the place that protects us and holds us accountable and keeps us on the right path? That place is the church. It's the church, right? We're to be the nurturing community that holds one another accountable to keep one another going on the right path of following Jesus. And we have to invest deeply in the church. If we're going to be a friend to sinners, we've got to invest deeply into the church so that we have people surrounding us, loving us, and holding us up. And sometimes we do one of two things. Sometimes we don't invest very deeply in the church. We just come around ever so often. And then we wonder, why do we fall away? Why do we lose our holiness? We've let down our safeguards. But then sometimes we don't think the church is enough. And so we protect ourselves even further and we lose our sense of mission. And so I think it's very important to understand that we are to invest deeply into the church. And the more we invest in the church, the more we can risk in mission. Now, Jesus uses this metaphor of a doctor. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I think that not just says something about who Jesus is and how he's willing to be around sick people to bring the message of Jesus and the message of the kingdom. But I think it also says something about the people who are willing to be healed. I don't like going to the doctor, I'll just tell you that much right now. Someone say amen. I don't like going to the doctor. You have to make an appointment. You have to go sit in a waiting room for a long time. Then they poke you and they prod you in places you don't want to be poked and prodded. And then most importantly, you have to pay money. And I don't like that. And so because I don't like it, I don't go to the doctor to socialize. I don't go to the doctor just to have a fun excursion for the day. I go to the doctor when I'm sick. When I've exhausted all of my over-the-counter options and I need help to get well, that's when I go to the doctor, when I know that I need help. And I think Jesus is saying something here. Who are the people who are looking for the doctor? It's those who understand they need help. The Pharisees weren't looking for the doctor because they didn't think they needed help. But Jesus was at that meal that day because those tax collectors, they knew they needed help. And he says, I'm the doctor, and I need to be around people who are looking for me, who are looking for help. And if we're going to be a church moved by the mission of God, the people that are going to be the most receptive to the gospel are the ones who know they need help. And most of those people are the social outcasts, are the ones who, by just looking at them, you determine they're guilty without hearing the case. And are we willing to have the perspective of Jesus to go and to be a friend in order to call them to repentance? So this morning, if you're here and you need the doctor, you need Jesus, he is here. He is here, he's in our presence, he's in our midst. And it starts, the healing starts by repenting of sins and being baptized into Christ. We're gonna have a song of invitation. You can just come to the front and we'll help you. Or if you need encouragement this morning, you need strength for the day, for the week, need hope, need renewal, we're going to have our elders surround this auditorium, and please just walk to one of them. Let them pray over you, encourage you. If we can help you become a better follower of Jesus, please come now. See that we stand and sing.